You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Lord, we love your word, and we pray that you would open it for us in these next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Would you have a seat? Dad, I want to become a politician, said the young man who had just graduated with his undergraduate degree from a prestigious college. So his father asked, and what are you doing to become one besides graduating from college, son? Absolutely nothing, Dad. His dad said, that's perfect. You're already more than halfway there, then. Oh, come on, right? Yeah. You do resonate with that. We resonate with this because in our culture, politicians have a particular, they've been stereotyped. They've been categorized, right? It may not be true of all politicians. Nevertheless, the stereotype remains because it is true of many, maybe even most. Well, here at Calvary, we talk about the reality that Christians ought to be relentlessly gospel-centered. We talk about that frequently. I talk about that frequently. I want us to have that in our minds, that we're to be gospel-centered. What is that? Well, we ought to be Jesus people is what that means. That's how we'd like to be categorized, as those who follow Jesus, as those who love Jesus, as those who are devoted, over the top devoted to the Lord Jesus. But you see, there is some confusion as it relates to what it means to be a Jesus person in our culture, and sometimes even in our churches. In our culture, people sometimes equate being a Christian to being puritanically obnoxious. Or sometimes even more positively, the culture thinks of Christians as merely moral, good-natured people. But both notions are mistaken. But then, you know, sometimes we have mistaken notions even inside the church. Sometimes you can hear that when Christians say things like, I'm trying really hard to be a good Christian. What's implied in that? Well, what's implied is I'm working real hard to behave myself, to be good, and I'm doing good things because I'm expected to, and I don't feel like I do enough. What's wrong with that notion? Well, what's wrong with that notion is that it's very works-based rather than grace-based. It's being motivated by the idea of earning God's favor. Or sometimes you might hear Christians say something along the lines of, or imply with their words, something like this. I really am a good Christian. Just consider all that I do and that I have done. What's implied there? Yeah, what's implied is God's lucky to have me on his team. Right? It's being motivated by self-glory. And certainly both are mistaken, and at their root, they have pride as the issue. Though each manifestation of pride is different. One is driven by guilt. The other is driven by conceit. But both are rooted in pride. Now, all this does not mean that Christians are not to be moral, or that they're not to be good people. Certainly, we should increasingly have those sorts of characteristics as we walk with Jesus. But being good, polite, well-behaved, clean, prissy, is not what it means to be Christian. That's not what it means to be Christian. It's far too simplistic, and it's perhaps far too optimistic. What Scripture says about Christians is something a bit deeper. The Scriptures tell us that Christians, individually and corporately as the church, we are living testimonies of the truth and the power of the gospel. That is what Jesus is getting at in Acts chapter 1, if you remember way back when we were there, when Jesus told the disciples that you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and that you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. The Scriptures teach us that we are to be living testimonies, living lights. And our text actually tells us that in a very interesting way. Jesus talking to his disciples, again, look at it. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is essentially telling us at least three things here. I mean, we could probably dig up some more things that he's telling us here, but I just want to point out some three things that he's saying here. He's saying what we are. He's saying why we do what we do. And he's saying how we go about doing what we do. Okay? And these are like really important. Well, of course it's important. Jesus said it. So it's important. It's important for you to understand. The first thing he says is that Christians are the light where it is terribly dark. They are light where it is terribly, terribly dark. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Now listen to that. Because what he's saying is very emphatic. It's a definite statement. It's not a hypothesis. He's not being hopeful concerning his disciples when he's talking to them, when he's teaching them these things. He's not being hopeful. He's not saying you should be the light of the world. He's not saying you might be the light of the world. He's not saying you will be someday or you could be if you try really hard. Jesus says you are the light of the world. Now it's important to point this out because while beginning to talk about what believers are to do, Jesus first begins with what they are. He begins with what they are. He does not begin with a command, but he begins with a definite statement of truth concerning who they are. And what's really interesting to me is that Jesus at this time must be presupposing a change that's going to be accomplished in the people he's talking to. He's presupposing a change that's going to be happening in the people he is teaching. What am I talking about? This is an amazing reality because what it means is that at this moment, Jesus has on his mind, right then, his death and his resurrection and what he is going to achieve on the cross for those who have embraced him by faith. He has that on his mind already. He's nowhere, generally speaking, he's nowhere close to being at the cross yet, but it is already on his mind what it is that he's going to accomplish there for them. Namely, you are the light of the world. He's going to achieve a definite work in those who embrace him by faith. Didn't they already have faith? Well, yes, they already had faith, a rudimentary faith in Jesus, certainly. And he's saying, yeah, you are the light of the world. But get this, he's going to go to the cross, die for their sins, be risen from the dead, and then be exalted to the right hand of the Father, and then pour out his Holy Spirit on his disciples. And then they were really going to be the light of the world. You see, he had on his mind what he was going to do at the cross. A change was going to happen in his disciples. Like in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, at one time you were darkness. He says that of Christians. At one time you were darkness. Thankfully, he goes on and he says, but now you are light in the Lord. You see, Christians are those who have been made gospel beacons by the Lord himself. Lighthouses in a dark and tumultuous world where a dense fog has settled blinding people to the rocky shoreline they're speeding towards. Christians are those who shine as spotlights to what's real. They are like spotlights shining upon what is real, namely that there is a God, that He did come, and that He does save. And then number two, Jesus is saying that Christians ought to be most concerned with glorifying God. Look at it again. There in verse 16, he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." See, the spotlights, the Christians, the believers, those who are spotlights on reality, they are not to do their good works to receive honor from people, nor are they to do good deeds out of a sense of guilt or obligation. Instead, a believer's greatest desire is to see God glorified. To see Jesus high and lifted up, as one of our songs would say. To see Him out front so that people are drawn to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." When you do your taxes, like I know all of you have done, or are postponing to another time in the future, do your taxes to the glory of God. When you sit down to eat in a little while, which most of you are probably really looking forward to right this moment, do that to the glory of God. When you go and surf the internet, do that to the glory of God. When you go to post something on Facebook for everybody to see, do that to the glory of God. What does that mean? To make God look glorious. Right? To make God look glorious. And deep down, this is what every genuine Christian wants. No matter how imperfect the deeds are diluted, they're motives because they've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit who delights to glorify Jesus. He delights in glorifying Jesus. But you see, being concerned with God's glory means that we're being concerned about people. Because when we're concerned more about God's glory than our own, people are drawn to Him. The text literally says that they might see your good deeds and that they might see your good works and literally glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is significant since we know that what condemns a man is this fact, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So do you hear what it is that Jesus is saying? Look at it again. He says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now we know from Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that what condemns a person is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, my point, and I think Jesus' point, is Christians do good works, but not so that people might see moral, kind, benevolent, ethical people, but so that they might see the surpassing glory of Christ and so be drawn into His glory and then also give Him glory. Let them see your good works so that they might glorify your Father who is in heaven. In other words, so that they might embrace Jesus by faith. Because the only way to adequately glorify the Father is through the Son. So Christians are to be most concerned with glorifying God. Why? Because that draws people to the glory of Christ, who, when somebody embraces Him by faith, through Him, they can actually glorify our Father who is in heaven. And third, Jesus tells us how we're to do this. He really does. He says Christians are to lean into what they've been made to be. Look at it again. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, you'd better shine or else. He does not concern himself with being that direct. Which, I mean, he could have. And he certainly gives an imperative. He gives a command, most definitely. But the command is more like, be who you've been created to be in me. Where do I get that? He says, let your light shine. Right? He has already said, you are the light of the world. And he follows that up with, so let your light shine. This is who you are in me. So let your light shine. This little light of mine. Right? But it's not small. You see, what Jesus is saying is do what is intuitive to your new nature, because as a new creation in the Lord, you have new appetites and you have new desires that you are to follow, that you are to follow through with, that you might shine. You see, we are the light of the world, but if we are the light of the world and it's already there, then we are just simply to let it shine. This is not to say that we're to be passive couch potatoes waiting for inspiration to hit us. We are not passive, we are active. He says that they may see your good deeds. But it does mean that we cooperate with the fire that is already there in us, that's been put in us. It may be that we need to put wood on that fire. It may be that we need to ask the Spirit to blow spiritual oxygen on that flame. But if you are a born-again Christian, that flame, those coals, are already there because the Lord has put them there. And so the Lord summons Christians to participate with Him in what He is accomplishing in the world, so that people might be drawn towards who He is and what He's done, and so be saved. Why do I share this? It really fits with what we're talking about today, with Mark and Kathy and Aaron, what it is that they accomplished down in Nicaragua, where they let the light of Jesus shine. That was all to the glory of God, friends. That wasn't, you know, just to feel good about the good things that we do. That was so Jesus would be high and lifted up. That was so people would be drawn to Jesus. That was so that kids could hear about Jesus in school. Right? That was so that people could be familiar with or become more familiar with the gospel. You see, everything that we do as Christians has genuine gospel theology driving it. Isn't it good enough just to know that we ought to do good things and do them because God says so? Yeah, on one level it is, most definitely. But you see, what we're doing when we're doing these sorts of things out in the community, in other countries, in our own homes, wherever it may be, where we work, what we are doing is really we are reenacting the gospel for people to see. Now, I am all for being quick to answer somebody, why do you have hope? Or tell me about Jesus, or tell me about the Bible. Oh my goodness, when somebody opens that door for me, I'm all over it, like white on rice. Man, I want that to happen, right? But here's the thing. The way that you live your life matters as well. the way that you live your life matters as well. Like I was telling the guys yesterday, we talked about James, right? And James is really big on being more than just speaking the truth. He's about also doing the truth. Don't just talk about it, but actually do what it is that you're talking about. And so there is genuine gospel theology behind it, and that is actually an important thing to know. That is what drives what we do as Christians. We aren't seeking merely to be moral and good people, but we're seeking to see Jesus glorified that others might receive Him and have fellowship with Him, but then also, as John says, have fellowship with us. So let me ask you, Christians, a question. A few questions. Are you motivated by a sense of guilt which says that you are not doing enough? Stop. Stop. If you're motivated by guilt, stop. Stop and figure it out. Jesus wouldn't have you as if Jesus needs your help. As if you're giving Jesus a helping hand. Right? No, we're invited to participate in what it is that He is doing. Okay, we participate with Him. We cooperate with Him. But if you're being motivated by a sense of guilt, that's not okay. You need to stop. Just stop it. Another question. Are you motivated by a desire to appear holier than you really are? Yeah, I've got to ask the question. You know, I do. Because, frankly, I mean, it isn't what we'd want to do, but friends, let's be honest about who. We like it when people give us a pat on the back. I certainly do. We like it when people give us a pat on the head and tell us how good that we're doing. And there isn't necessarily anything wrong with that. However, if that's what we run after and seek after, rather than saying, well, thank you, but praise the Lord. Okay, we need to stop because we really all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There isn't anybody who's better than anybody else. We all might be in different places in our walks with the Lord, but there isn't anybody who's more forgiven than anybody else. Or, and this is what we ought to be, or are you motivated by who you have been made to be in Christ? You've been made light in a dark world. So are you motivated by the gospel of grace? In other words, are you being motivated by the glory of God? To see God glorified. If you are a Christian, this is your greatest desire. And I pray that it be true of you. Lord, we thank You for Your word and trust that You work through it, that You prick hearts, and that you make us aware where it is that we can walk a little closer with You. You're good to do that for us, and so we thank You. We thank You that You have made us the light of the world, that we are Your living testimonies to how good and wonderful You really are. So thank You. Pray, Lord, that we would walk in agreement with that we would cooperate with what it is that You've done in our hearts. And